wants us to be clean conduit. And I tell you, he'll use us in a great way. Matthew chapter 26 tonight, Brother Jim. If you remember this or not, it's been a while back there, but he read the text for us tonight. And you might remember. Matthew 26. Just a little bit of background as we move on. If you remember, the supper is over. He's told them that a betrayer is among them. Jesus has. The disciples are all saying, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And Judas comes along and Jesus says, thou sayest, right? Saying, giving him, I believe, a space to repent. It's, you can deal with this, right? We can deal with this right now. But he never did. And Judas goes out, and then Jesus and the 11 go out. And the Bible says they go out and they sing a hymn after the supper there. And then in verse 31, Jesus is going to prophesy a couple things. Look at verse 31. Then Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I'll go before you into Galilee. So he prophesies the scattering of the disciples, the scattering of the sheep, that something was going to happen that night that they have never faced before. There is going to be something that came into their life that they hadn't prepared for and they weren't ready for. And here Jesus is making them ready for this time. And of course, Peter pipes up and, that rhymed. And he said that he wasn't going to deny him, right? Look at verse 33, what Peter says. He answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never, never be offended. That word offended means cause to stumble. I'm not going to trip up. Right, I will never be offended because of thee. Whatever, you know, you're never going to bring, you know, because who you are is never going to cause me to stumble. And he's adamant about this. Look at verse 35. Peter said unto them, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. And man, these guys are just like, you know, I mean, I don't know. Obviously, here we are 2,000 years later, and we can grasp the gravity of the night and who Jesus is and all that he was able to do because of who he was, right? And we kind of chuckle that we would even say, somebody would even tell God, no, I'm not going to do that. Yes, you are. No, I'll never do that. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? It really is kind of silly. And so, don't worry, we've done it here and there. But Jesus warns Peter in verse 34. He says, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now understand one thing, the Jewish day went from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., right? It was from sunset to sunrise. And so their days did not start at, we might start ours at 6 a.m., theirs starts at 6 p.m. And so he says here, before thou shalt deny me this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Three times, Peter, before that rooster goes off, you are going to deny me. Now, I want to give you a little background here of the watches of the night. The Romans had four watches of the night. And the first watch of the night was from 6 p.m., sundown, to 9 p.m. The second watch was from 9 p.m. to 12 p.m. Can you see the pattern? Threes, right? And the third watch was from 12 a.m. I said p.m., I meant a.m. It was from 12 a.m. to 3 a.m. And the fourth watch was from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So 9 to 6, 6 to 9, 9 to 12, 12 to 3, 3 to 6. Now watch this. That watch, the 12 a.m. to 3 a.m., is called the watch, some may call it the watch of the crowing, or the watch of the crowing of the rooster. This is the one that is tied in with this when Jesus said, before the cock crow. This was actually what the Romans would have labeled one of the calls of the night, one of the watches of the night. They would have called that not watch, the crowing of the rooster. Now, I want to show you something else here. Go over to Mark 13:35. Because as you have read your Bible, I know over and over again, Mark 13:35, you come into what scoffers love to point out of a contradiction. Yeah. How many know there's contradictions in the Bible? Oh, good job. No, there's no contradictions in the Bible. Amen? There is not any. Now notice what he says in verse 35, Mark 13, 35. Watch ye therefore, for you know, this is the same. This is Mark's gospel, his account of the night. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning. So you see it here, right? He's talking about the crowing of the rooster. I mean, that was a watch of the night. You know what I didn't do, though? I didn't write another verse down. I wrote the wrong verse down for this. But you will know in your Bible reading, there was another time when Jesus said, before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And so here in Matthew, he says just the crowing of the rooster once, but in another account, it says before he crows twice. And so what is that? Is it a contradiction? Well, of course, we know it's not a contradiction. Let me explain it to you this way. Imagine going to a basketball game. Okay? Anybody ever go to a basketball game? Yeah, I went to the Globetrotters just sometime this year. They had a thing over in Springfield, and that was kind of fun to watch. But how many of you know, let's say this, you're gone to a basketball game. You are with, let's say, just make this whole story up here. It is you and your wife and your kids, or maybe you have a couple boys, and maybe you know somebody, okay? And they go to the ball game, and they kind of split up, okay? And so the boys went this way, and the seats aren't all together. And Dad says, hey, at the buzzer, meet us in front of the bathrooms. Okay, at the buzzer, meet us after the buzzer, meet us in front of the bathrooms. And the boys go, okay, and off they go. Right? Now, how many know that there's four buzzers in a basketball game? There's a buzzer at the end of each quarter, right? So there's four of them. But watch, the sons know what is being said when they say, at the buzzer, meet me in front of the... It's the last one. They know that. It's the last one. He doesn't have to go at the fourth buzzer, right? Now, somebody else may show up at the bathrooms after the end of the quarter, and they're like, what are you doing there, right? But no, this is what's going on here. See, in that time, they understood that at the crowing of the rooster, right, there was actually two of them. There was two times that rooster would crow. They would crow sometime between 12 and 1 a.m. That would be kind of the first time that rooster may go off. But that second one was somewhere before 3 a.m. would be the second crowing of the rooster. That would be the last one. That is the one that Jesus mentions in Mark 13:35 at the crowing of the rooster, right? And this is the one that is being mentioned in Matthew. The Jewish audience understood which crowing of the rooster he meant. It was the last one. So Jesus is telling Peter, before the clock strikes three, we might say, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to deny me three times. And so this buzzer, this rooster, this is the last buzzer. And he's going to deny him. And so he prophesies the denial and the scattering of the disciples. And also he prophesies exactly what Peter's going to do, though he says no. And then he also is going to prophesy his death and his resurrection. Look at this. Verse 32, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. After I am risen again. Isn't it amazing that at no point one of the disciples said, wait, hold the phone. After you're risen again, what do you mean? Right? Oh, okay, let me sit down and explain it again. Right? Let me tell you again what's going on. No, it just like, it went right over him. I mean, I don't know if they were so excited about the Passover meal, the Lord's Supper they just took. I don't know if they were still thinking about the song. I don't know if they're still reeling and trying to figure out this whole thing of who's going to betray Jesus. I'm sure they're maybe running through their mind is wondering why on earth he's accusing that we're going to be offended by him tonight. I mean, who knows what's going through their mind, but obviously they missed this whole thing that he is going to be risen from the dead. And so he prophesies these things, and then Jesus goes ahead and he leads them to the Garden of Gethsemane, that garden there of olive trees there just to the east of the old walls of Jerusalem. They'd have gone down across that little Kidron Valley, and they would the Passover, some obviously would say it had been a full moon night, and they would have come up into that Garden of Gethsemane, and where all the olive trees were. When I was there in Jerusalem, in Israel in 2019, I was there at the Garden of Gethsemane, and they had this one tree. It's fenced off today. I don't believe it had as big of a fence around it, like a tight fence around it like it does today. Back then, but I was there, and it was a huge tree, this olive tree. I mean, you couldn't do this. You can go online and you can see pictures of it. But what was fascinating was not necessarily the size of that olive tree, but the tree next to it, right, was about this big, and it had a plaque on there that it had been planted in 1967, and it was only this big. And yet there's another one over here. That's like, I'm telling you, it's huge. And you know what many of them say? That tree was there in the garden when Jesus was. Was it? Possible. Possible. It's kind of neat to, kind of almost put in real time, in our time, the reality of that of that place and of that time. Sometimes when you never go there, it's hard to place these things. They just kind of can unfortunately seem like nice stories. But here is these olive trees. Anybody know what Gethsemane means? You don't have to yell it out or anything. But Gethsemane, it means olive press. Olive press. This is the place where the neighbors of the area would bring their olives in to be crushed so they could get the oil out of the olives. Olive oil is pretty good stuff, right? But you know, you got to crush it. It's got to be crushed to get the oil out of it. And this is where they would come. Now watch this. Jesus is bringing his disciples. He's leading them to the olive press. He's leading them to Gethsemane. Just in the same, in I think it's kind of interesting here, he's leading them to Gethsemane as the Father is leading Jesus to his own Gethsemane. Jesus is about to be crushed himself. Because there's some blood that needs to come out. There's some blood that is needed. Amen. We need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is here at Gethsemane, at the crushing, at the olive press, at the staging place where Jesus is going to go on to Calvary from here. It is at the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus is going to show us, I believe, he's showing us here how to respond not only to the will of the Father, how he responds in his life, but how we ought to respond in our life, but also what we ought to do in the face of temptation. I want to show you three things here in this verse that I think will help us. And verse 31 is the warning. I already told you the warning. How many believe Jesus is God? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. How many believe Jesus knows all things?
Amen.
Amen. That's an easy one. These are all easy. I'm not tricking you, right? How many believe that Jesus knows the temptation that we face? We have not an high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin. We've looked at this through Hebrews. He knows temptation greater than we will ever know temptation. We've never experienced the temptation that he has experienced, and so he knows. He knows what we go through. He knows what we face. How many believe that Jesus knows his will for our life before we know his will for our life? Amen. Absolutely. See, Jesus, he knows. He knows. Hey, Jesus knows what is to be tempted. We saw him in the wilderness after he was baptized of John. He came out of the water and he went into the wilderness, tempted of Satan for 40 days, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And at the end of that fasting, Satan showed up and he tempted him with three things. He said, turn the stones into bread. He was hungry, right? He said, go ahead and turn the stones into bread and eat. He told them to go to the pinnacle of the temple and throw yourself off, because it's written that he shall keep his angels charge over thee, lest thou dash thy foot upon a stone, that God you'd be protected. If you were God, you could jump off of the temple and the angels would rescue you and you would be just fine. He said, go ahead and do that. And then his final temptation was, took him up to a high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world. And he said, I'll give them all to you if you'll bow down and worship me. And all of these things Jesus could have done. He could have turned the bread into stones into bread. He could have jumped off the pinnacle of the temple and been just fine. He could have assumed the all of the kingdoms of the world. But you know what the problem was? He could have, but listen, this wasn't the way to get those things, right? Hey, listen, there's no way that Jesus was going to legitimize Satan's temporary authority. There's no way he was going to do that, all right? Absolutely. Can I tell you what? Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One of these days, he's going to rule from Jerusalem over all of the kingdoms of this world, right? Jesus shall reign. We know this is going to happen. But if this wasn't the time right here, he had to go to Calvary still, right? Satan was doing everything he could to keep him from Calvary. And he knows what it is to be tempted. He was tempted at all points as we, yet without sin. So he knows temptation. And not only this, Jesus knows what it is to be faced with the Father's will. Over in Hebrews 10, verse 7, the Bible says, Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written, to do thy will, O God. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. John 5, 30, he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Over in John 6, 38, Jesus said, For I came down from heaven. Don't you know that kind of chapped the hide of those listening to him? You came down from heaven. You have a mother. You have a father, even though you say you don't. You're illegitimate. You've got one somewhere. Jesus said, No, I came down from heaven. Not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him that sent me. Jesus knows what it is to be tempted, and Jesus knows what it is to be faced with the will of the Father. And it is the will of the Father that is in front of him this night as he is here at Gethsemane. It is the will of the Father that was before him, that was the very reason why he came. He's here tonight at Gethsemane in our text because he came to seek and to save which was lost. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know that sin destroyed us, but we know, I like this, that God wanted us back. Amen? We know that, right? We know that the only way that we could ever be reconciled and gone back to God is through not the blood of bulls or goats, not the blood of a man, but by the very blood of God. Amen. And listen, we know this. And Jesus is the Lamb of God. And so it is this night. This night was the beginning of the final approach to Calvary. It was the beginning of the final approach to the will of his Father. The very reason why he came and the purpose for him putting on and robing himself in human flesh was to go to Calvary so that precious, perfect blood could be shed and so that our sins could be atoned for once and for all by the eternal blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we could be reconciled back to our Father through the blood of Christ. It is the will of the Father this night in Gethsemane that is crushing him. Look what it says in verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very, very heavy. I added a very there, sorry. Very heavy. Yeah. Look at verse 38. Then he said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Exceeding sorrowful. Yeah. He's got the will of the Father in front of him. And I think there is no doubt that Satan has come back with temptation. Do you not remember at the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, the Bible says that Satan left him for a season? Yeah. Temptation is anything that draws you from the will of God. Temptation is anything that draws you from the will of God. And Jesus was entering temptations and trials that we shall never experience. And he's warned us. He's warned us, right? John 16, 33, these things I have spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. No, Jesus has experienced temptation, but we have a warning as well. Hey, he has warned us as well. There's going to be temptation in our life. What? To draw us away from the will of God for our life. John 15, 18, if the world hate you, know that it hated me before it hated you. All right? Now Matthew 6, 13, Jesus taught us to pray that model prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, right? Temptation, anything that draws us from the will of God. And no matter how long you have lived your life in Christ, if you have days ahead of you, you have days of temptation. And if you have the will of God, if you have the will of God in front of you, which may seem like an enormous task, you'll have temptations not to go forward with it. You'll have temptations to run from it. You'll have temptations to justify it in your mind why it may not really be the will of God. Well, maybe I'm mistaken. Maybe this, maybe that, right? Yeah, temptations. Temptations in the face of the will of God for your life. And this is where Jesus was. There was a warning there that he gave his disciples. There is a warning. But secondly, I want to look at this. Jesus showed them a work here that he had done that would help us when we're faced with the will of God in our life and what we're supposed to do. Now, I've already showed you that Jesus came to do the work of the Father, right? It was a work of redemption. It was a work of the atonement for sin, right? And whenever there is an atonement, there's a death that follows. Yeah. Listen, if those that were taken off to Calvary, to a Roman crucifixion, they didn't come back. A lamb that was brought to the priest to be sacrificed, you didn't bring the lamb home after it was all done. It wasn't like going to the doctor for a blood test and they leave you a quart and let you go home with it, right? No, they take it all. They're not coming back. And so Jesus came to do the work of the Father. But wait, we've got a work as well. We have a work. Acts 13, 2, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work whereunto I have called them. No, Paul and Barnabas had a work, didn't they? They had a work in the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the what? Work of the Lord, right? And know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have a work to do. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 2, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he hath suffered in the flesh, hath ceased from sin. Now listen, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Right? We have a work to do. God has a will for our life. We know you can memorize. I'm sure you've memorized Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? And I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, right? They present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I had to run up to verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. There it is. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has a will for our life. God has a work for our life. And what is our work? Our work is to do the will of God, right? Where are you going to find the will of God? Well, you're going to find it in the Word of God. So what is our work? Our work is to do the will of God, which you find in the Word of God. And this is where Jesus was in the garden. He was facing the will of his Father. It was a work that he said, I came to do. Right? And you know what I'm thankful at the work that he came to do? He said on what he said on Calvary, it is finished. I've done the work which I've come to do. It is finished. Praise the Lord. I'm glad He finished what He came to do. And this is, we have a work to do as well. You have a work. You may think, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. I'm not this. We've talked about this lately, haven't we? Hey, listen, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. You have a work to do. You have the will of God in your life. Well, I don't know. What is it? Well, get in the book and find out what the will of God is for your life. How do you say, well, what is the will of God for my life? Well, just being obedient to the voice of God and the Word of God every day. It's not that hard. I mean, it's, you know, it's conceptually straightforward. Okay? All right. So here Jesus is facing the will of His Father. His work. The work that He was sent to do. This is not just like, wow. I didn't know like when I took on the job. You ever doing this? I didn't know when I took the job this was a part of the job description. You didn't tell me this. Right? When Jesus came to Calvary, He didn't go, wait, Father, I didn't know this. Right? He knew the work He came to do. He'd been telling them all the time, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. He knew what was going on. Amen. It says here, He was exceeding sorrowful in the face of the will of His Father. The stress of Calvary was affecting Him. Oh, make no mistake, it wasn't the crucifixion. You've been in the Word of God long enough. Most everybody in this room has been in the Word long enough. You know it wasn't the crucifixion. Right? It was something far worse. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Can I tell you, nobody likes to be blamed for something they didn't do. No, nobody likes to go to jail. I mean, it happens all the time. People go to jail for crimes they didn't commit. People have been executed in capital crimes and capital punishment for crimes they find out later, DNA proves they didn't do it. I mean, it happens all the time, right? Well, maybe not all the time, but it happens. It has happened since time has begun. It has happened. But here you have Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, God's precious little Lamb who knew no sin, right? Who knew no sin, who came to Calvary. And a part of coming to Calvary was not that He was going to be blamed for everything that you and I did. No, but that He was going to, everything that you and I ever did or ever could have done or ever could have thought of doing would have been absolutely placed on Him, right? It was placed on Him to where He became guilty to the point that the wrath of His Father had to fall upon Him, right? On in judgment because of what He became, because of all of our sin and my sin and your sin, right? Why is this so excruciating to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, number one, He's God and He's perfect. Hey, you don't like it when you're accused of something, right? I didn't take the cookie. I mean, think how defensive you get when you're just accused of taking a cookie, right? When you're a kid. I didn't do it. I wish the Holy Spirit would allow us to just really grasp this truth. Jesus became every sin that there was. And the result of that was that His own Father turned His back because He's of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look upon sin. Jesus never knew what it was to be separated from the Father. This is the exceeding sorrowful, no doubt. It has to be. So what does He do in the light of this? Well, He goes to the garden and prays. Facing the will of His Father. Facing being made sin. Facing just the thought of His Father. Looking at Him, have you ever had the look of your father of when you did something, you know, it's just something really messed up in that, or maybe from a mother, and it's just like, oh, what'd you do that for? And it crushes you. They're so disappointed. Could you imagine the Father? Is the Father of the Lord Jesus. Father God. Couldn't look at him. Couldn't even look at him. Why? Because he would have had to look at a rapist and a murderer and a molester and a liar and a cheater and everything that was ever done. Don't minimize what Jesus did. It's beyond our comprehension. We can't take it in. So he goes to the garden and prays. Look at verse 36. This is the first time. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and he said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Yeah. Verse 37 through 39 is the second time he prays. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And I wish we could understand the agony in that prayer. The third time in verses 40 through 44, and he cometh unto the disciples, and he findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Hey, Jesus, who knows all things, right, was telling them once again, telling Peter especially once again, temptation is coming, man. You better wake up. You better watch. You better pray. You better be ready. Something's coming. And it's like, okay. Yep. Dozing off. This is the third time that he goes and he prays. Three times he prayed. Three times he said, if it be possible. Three times it said, not my will, but thine be done. Under great duress, under exceeding sorrow, under the thought and the weight of being made sin, the weapon of Jesus was prayer. If it be possible, Father, Father. His weapon was prayer and obedience. Not my will, but thine be done. I want to show you something tonight in the command that Jesus gave his disciples. They didn't know what was coming. They didn't know the letdown that they were about to encounter when the soldiers came and took him away. And the trial, that mock trial happened. They didn't know that a Roman scourging was on the agenda for the morning. They didn't know they were actually going to take him up and actually crucify him, execute him. They're on that place. Peter didn't know how far he was about to fall. Peter didn't know the depths that he was about to enter into. And Jesus gave these disciples the preparation they needed, although they didn't even catch it. What was the preparation? Remember, he's warned them. He's told them, we have a work to do. He has a work. We have a work to do. And we see here this weapon that Jesus had in the garden as he's facing the Father's will. This weapon of prayer. The weapon of prayer and the weapon of obedience. But he tells them something. He tells them, you see it here? Watch. Verse 38, he says, watch with me. In verse 41, he says, watch and pray. Watch and pray. That word watch means to take heed, lest through remission or indolence, some calamity comes on you suddenly. Right? Watch. Like, if you shut your eyes for a moment, you're dead. Yeah. That word indolence means inaction. Inaction. Take heed, lest through remission or indolence. Indolence means inaction. Take heed, lest through inaction, watch this, the word remission means the act of sending back. The act of sending back. Take heed lest through the act of sending back or inaction, some calamity falls on you suddenly. See, watch this. Because the disciples were sleeping while Jesus was praying, there was inaction on their part. They weren't watching. Inaction. Wait. Jesus brought the disciples with him, right? He knew he was going to talk to the Father. He knew he was going to pray. He knew it was coming up. He brought them with him, obviously for a reason. He wanted these three, Peter and John and James. Thank you so much. Thank you. Peter and James and John. He brought them because he wanted them to see something. He wanted them to notice something. What did he want to see? He wanted them to see this weapon that he had. What was it? Prayer and obedience. Watch, but because the disciples were sleeping, they essentially sent back the weapon they could have used when the trial came in their own life. Could you imagine what they could? I've said this so many times. Could you imagine if they had just been awake and listening, what they could have heard Jesus say to the Father? Could you imagine that prayer meeting? Could you imagine of sitting there and listening to the second person of the Godhead pray to the first person of the Godhead? Could you imagine hearing that? I think that'd help you. Yeah. But they weren't watching. They weren't watching. They missed it. It's like they hadn't believed them the whole time, remember? Well, we're not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm never going to do this. So what happens? Well, they just sent it all back. They didn't watch. What was the weapon they missed? Father, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Three times. Father, if it be possible. Father, if it be possible. Father, if it be... Not my will, but thine be done. Verse 44, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man has been betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And here comes Judas. Can I ask you tonight, are you in a Gethsemane tonight? Are you in a place of life where it feels like there's a crushing going on? No, listen, when Jesus knew what he was coming to, and sometimes in life we can see down the road what we're coming to, right? I mean, think for every one of us in here, whether we're at different stages, age is coming on, whether we like it or not. Brother Jim was just telling me, he can't believe how just ancient he has gotten, how old he is. And yeah, exactly. And so, age, we know these things, but you know what? It seems like we're never ready for like the things that age brings. Right? I didn't know my back was going to still be hurting all these years. And I'm not even like old. Now, Micah thinks I am, but he's the only one. Scotty probably thinks I'm old, but I'm not. Thank you. Thank you. No, are you in a Gethsemane tonight? Are you in a place of life where it feels like there is a crushing going on in your life? God has brought you to a place and you can see ahead of you what is the will of God, and you can see the direction you're going, and you're settled with the fact you know this is where God is leading you, but man, it's just like, Lord, I don't know. And the temptation is to turn away from it and go somewhere else. The temptation is not to go forward with it, whatever it might be. Maybe you're going through the crushing process. Maybe the will of God tonight, you're looking at the will of God for your life, you're looking ahead of you, and the will of God is just startling to you. You're like, boy, I don't know. Maybe there's a strong temptation to back away in certain areas of life that you know is the will of God for you. Do you want to come out in victory or not? Well, you know what? Jesus showed us here how you're going to do that. What are you going to do? Well, you're going to watch. You're going to pray. And you're going to obey. Watch, pray, obey. No, this is what Jesus is showing. Listen, we are never going to face something like Calvary. I don't care how hard our life gets. I don't want to minimize some of the tragedies that people go through. But the greatest tragedy in this life will never amount. It will never even show up on the radar to what Jesus faced in his earthly body and going to Calvary. We will never get there. So you know what I would think? If it worked for Jesus, it's got to work for us. Yeah. When we're faced with God's will, when we're faced with His will, and we want to go, I don't like it. Are you sure? I better try the spirits and see whether they be of God. And just wait for a couple years. No. If you're in a Gethsemane tonight, and it feels like life has changed, and there's a crushing. Can I tell you, you know why God is crushing? Because He's trying to get something valuable out. And the only way that we're going to go through that crushing process and allow Him to do that in our life is if we're going to be watching and praying and being a life of obedience. You want victory over temptation? Right? This is these are the words that should flow out of our mouth every time temptation comes. Not my will, but thine be done. You say, well, not sometimes your flesh, I mean, you can't be tempted from something that your flesh doesn't want, right? We're only tempted from what the flesh wants. And when that temptation comes and that desire comes and that drive for whatever comes, right? Our reply immediately, you know what it ought to be? Not my will, but thine be done. Father, prayer, immediately prayer. Father, not my will, but thine be done. Yeah. What's in front of you tonight? What will of the Father is in front of you tonight? You can run from it, which doesn't work. Or you could stay alert and awake. You could watch. You go to your Father in prayer and you could tell Him, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus showed us how to do this. Aren't you glad for that? May God help us tonight. That when the crushing comes in our life, when that process of Gethsemane comes in our life, that we respond like Jesus did. Our Father, we shall never know what it is to go through the temptation and to go through the crushing that Jesus went through. And it was for us. It was entirely for us. And Father, I'm thankful that while He's facing the will for His life, while He was facing Calvary, He wanted to make sure that those disciples of His and that us tonight, that we had some instruction on how to come out victoriously and make it through the crushing. Now, Father, would You help us tonight to live a life in a pattern of the Lord Jesus, to watch, to pray, and to live in a life of obedience, saying, not my will, but thine be done. Would You help us in that tonight? In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand tonight, please? Invitation is open. However the Lord has spoken to you, you come tonight. We have no instrument tonight. It's all right. You come tonight. Are you in the garden? Are you in a garden tonight? Are you in a crushing process tonight? Is the will of God ahead of you tonight? You come to Him. Not my will, but thine be done, Father. I don't understand this. It's kind of scary. It doesn't look like I like it. I'm not ready for this. Not my will, but thine be done. Yeah. We know the truth, don't we? Whatever God calls us to, He equips us to. Yeah. So thankful for that. Maybe God has been working in your life and He's got something ahead of you that He wants you to go through. He wants some obedience in your life and you've been saying no. Maybe tonight you'll say yes. Tonight you'd say, not my will, but thine be done. Yes, Lord, whatever you say, tonight's the night. Would you do that? You know, it's the will of God that everybody is saved, born again, on their way to heaven. Maybe you're here tonight or watching online and you're not sure if you die tonight. You're not 100% sure if you died tonight whether you'd go to heaven or not. You have no idea. You know what the will of God is? That you come to the Lord Jesus and put your faith and trust in Him, right? That your sins would be washed away, that you could be brought back and reconciled back to your Creator, back to your Father. You'd be born again. Maybe you've never been born again. You're not sure whether you'd go to heaven or not. Tonight, the will of the Father is that you come to Jesus. You do that tonight. We can take the Bible and we can show you. You can email us. You can call in. And we'll show you how you can know that you can be saved. We're going to be closed in a word of prayer here in just a moment.